There's a common misconception about God. You've heard it. God is this heavenly grandfather in a rocking chair with a long gray beard, and he's smiling all the time, right? And he rocks, and he looks down with only the kindest love and patience toward his feeble children on the earth. And as with every mistruth, there's a lot of truth in it, because he does look down on his creation with deep love. The Bible tells us so, but he is not only looking to bless and only a great, you know. Listen to these scriptures, what God has said about himself. Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. Another, for this is the day of the Lord of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge himself on his adversaries. Malachi calls it the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Zephaniah, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation. Have you heard all you want to hear? He goes on, a day of desolation, of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And Peter, also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, that day, the day of the Lord, will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. The fact is, God is holy, he is just, and he does not, he will not tolerate evil and injustice and wickedness. But our problem, as we look on, is that because he is so exceedingly patient and doesn't want anyone to perish, those are his words in his scripture, and he so patiently waits for people and gives them opportunity after opportunity to repent, the problem is we mistake his patience as indifference or tolerance of our sin and wickedness. But what is the day of the Lord? Well, it's a huge subject. About one-fifth of the scriptures, when they were written in to talk about things that had not yet happened. So how in the world do we get a handle on, and some of those have been fulfilled, but many of them have not. How are we to be able to get a handle on all that is about to happen according to the Lord? Well, friends, as I said, I've been studying this, and I have just been overwhelmed. How many times have I gotten up from my desk and gotten on my knees and just fallen before the Lord to say, I had no idea what you were doing and what you are going to do. And I have been overwhelmed with his grace and mercy toward me. I deserve every piece of what we are going to talk about because of my sin. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, he has made a way for me not to encounter what I deserve. Now, I believe the Lord has given me some insight. Some of our greatest theologians have written, to use Jesse's words, precious little about the day of the Lord, and I think it's a bit of a crime. The one systematic theology I asked if I could borrow Jesse from, those were his words. Well, I look too, and there's precious little in there. And this one and that one. And then some people ramble on and have nothing to say and, you know, write whole books. But what I have done is I have gone to the scriptures and I have tried to do an overview of that theme, and it is beyond me. And but I think the Lord has given me some insight, and I'm going to share that with you now. And I submit to my fellow elders and others who know the scriptures and are more knowledgeable than me. And I want to say, I still have many unanswered questions. But let me share with you what I have discerned. And I'm still on that journey of learning about the day of the Lord. And it is marvelous. The day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? First of all, it seems closely connected to God's creation in Genesis, especially this earth, but also the heavens associated with this earth. And it's all the entire created order as well. Plants and animals, crops, seasons, fruit, harvests. You remember what God said when he first created? It is good. And then when he created man, it is very good. But what happened? Sin entered the picture and marred his creation. Every facet of his creation, right? Even animals eat one another. That wasn't the way God designed it. And very early in the story, Cain murdered Abel. And God says these words, "The ground has opened its mouth to receive your murdered brother's blood." And it's as if from that point forward, the ground, the very earth, is tainted, it's stained. And how many times over in history has the ground been tainted or stained with the blood of those made in the image of God? You think about it. It's likely that there have been killings on the very place we are worshiping this morning. And God seems to be aware of that stain of a human life that was, remember, never intended to die. And it has died, and its blood has been spilled on the earth. And elsewhere he even says, and of the blood of animals. God is concerned that his creation, even the animals' blood, for the life blood, the life is in the blood. He calls it the life blood. You know, of all of science's technology, we can't touch what God did in the blood, right? And something about that miracle, I just can't wait to get to heaven to explore. But meanwhile, back here right now, for this subject today, the ground, the earth is stained by the life blood of the people made in God's image. And God is angry with that, and rightfully so. And somebody stole it from him, and somebody came into the scene and deceived us. We're responsible, but we were deceived. Well, let's move on. There's something closely connected to God's creation in the nations of this earth. The nations, what are they? Extended families of individuals. And those extended families, the nations, have created large-scale stains on his creation. Genocide, oppression, you know, these kinds of things. Rulers don't look out for the widows. And God is furious about that, and orphans, and it goes on and on. And then there's the arrogant pride of the rulers of these nations who set themselves up, as the king of, or the pharaohs did, as deities. And how many others? The emperors of Rome thought they were gods. The audacity. Can you imagine it? God set humanity in motion on the earth, and they have said, no, we are the gods. And the nations rage against the Lord and his anointed. And furthermore, they allow for and they participate in mistreatment of humanity, injustice. They don't prevent it, they promote it. And entire civilizations say things like, and think things like, there is no God, and God is furious. And there's something about nations that God is going to judge. Next is those who destroy the earth. That very phrase is in Revelation 11:18. It just infuriates God that we humans destroy his creation. Some of the environmentalists have actually touched better the heart of God in that notion. This is his creation. They don't have the right basis. That's the basis. It's his creation. We were made to be stewards of it. And God is going to judge humanity because of how we destroy the earth. And God is concerned even with the fields, that they have opportunity for rejuvenation and for relief from the cycle of crops using up the land, and animals. Remember when Balaam's donkey was given the ability to ask, why are you beating me? God is concerned with animals. He made them. Remember Jonah? Why should I destroy that city? And there are many animals there. God, this is his creation. He made them beautiful. You can't do that, can you, Jonah? And the rest of us, no. But God did. And it's his good creation. And he doesn't just look the other way at all this. In fact, the Bible says he roars. The Lion of Judah roars, and he comes with an army to avenge himself against humanity and nations for all that we have done to his earth, his beautiful creation, and so on. And next, the day of the Lord is closely connected to God's creation in Genesis, and I believe that has something to do with why the rule of Christ on the earth for that 1,000 years is significant to God. This is the way it was supposed to have been from the beginning. And I'll do it even with your wicked hearts, God seems to be saying. And I'm going to show you how a lamb can lie down with a lion and how children can play with vipers the way I made it from the beginning and not be bitten and not be devoured. Now, there's much I don't understand about this. For one thing, I'm not exactly sure how God judges a nation. How do you judge a nation? Especially, and how do you punish a nation? Especially a nation that has already passed off the scene, like Rome, or like the Mayan civilization. I am not sure how he does that. Does he bring them back and cause them to? And how do you collectively enforce on a nation, a group of people, judgment when you're going to take each one of those lives because they themselves individually have sinned? I just don't understand that. But God seems to hold cities and nations and even generations of people in a particular time collectively responsible. Maybe someday I'll have time to study that. I found precious little on that as well. Here's what Jesus said. The men of Nineveh are going to stand up with this generation and condemn this generation because they repented and you guys won't. And you've got the Christ with you. And you, Capernaum, you'll not be exalted to heaven, will you? No, you're going to descend to Hades. Because if the miracles had occurred in Sodom that have occurred in you, Capernaum, Sodom would still be with us today. Or how about you, Chorazin, or you, Bethsaida? For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, whom he destroyed, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than it is for you two cities, Chorazin and Bethsaida, who had the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, among them, doing all these miracles. How is he going to do that? I don't understand. I don't understand how I can be judged personally and then be judged with all of you in my nation of America for abortion. Can you? I don't understand that, but God is going to do it, and he says so. Secondly, the day of the Lord is an occasion when evil rallies to fight God, and it does. And Satan and all of his forces are rallied together, and they say, "Let's go," and they attack with all their might. And surely they have read the script that we have read, how it is fruitless, but they do it anyway. Satan, his angels, and all of the mankind that he can deceive into fighting with him will do it. And God leashes even more terrible judgment on that rally against him. The outcome is just absolute terrible defeat. Thirdly, the day of the Lord is an occasion for God's wrath against sinful humanity. According to the scriptures, and you pick up a lot of this in Revelation, people will be, listen to this now, tormented in their bodies, terrible sores, stinging insects that can sting like scorpions, and it goes for 5 months straight. They won't be able to find food. They won't be able to find water. Water, what they do find, has turned to blood. Terrible plagues, terrible pain. People will cry out for death. Rocks and hills, fall on us, kill us. And death will elude them, the scripture says. They'll gnash their teeth. They'll long for death to come. And Zephaniah says, the day of the Lord will be bitter. For the day of the Lord of hosts will come upon everything proud and lofty, everything lifted up against the Lord of hosts, and it will be brought low. That's the day of the Lord against humanity, still in flesh and bones. We haven't even touched the eventual judgment of the white throne for all of eternity in the lake of fire. This is a judgment that is terrifying to you and me to hear about, and yet it is only, I guess, the beginning of birth pangs. But God is going to judge, and that's why I say it's somehow connected to God's creation on this planet, on this earth, because of the sin against His creation and His earth, and so on. Finally, the day of the Lord, and here I'm troubled, because in the Old Testament seems mostly distinct from the great white throne, the final judgment we just spoke about. But in the New Testament, it seems to be just pulling it all together. It's one big event. The Lord's going to descend. He's going to gather His elect, and there's going to be this thousand-year reign, and then the judgment, and books are opened, and then the great white throne, and the new heavens, and the new earth, and find hard to find some semicolons and places to take breaths in all of that. You know what I mean? So I say it's mostly distinct from the great white throne because it's mostly, the day of the Lord seems mostly to be associated with this planet, this place that God created beautifully for people made in His image. But then it seems to usher in the new heavens and the new earth and usher in so much more. So I'm still working on that. But it seems to be something connected with this earth. And remember other times we've said, is the earth the center of the universe? And everybody knows from Galileo on, it's not. But wait a minute. God seems to have made specific, pointed, creative works, even the exaltation of His Son for all of eternity. And it seems to be related to this earth. And you have destroyed my earth of all things. And you have stained it. And you get the idea we've already been talking about. So it begins with the nations and people who are living, but extends itself to the earth and then the cosmos and ultimately this great white throne and new heavens and new earth. And the terminology is the day of the Lord encompasses all of that? Yes? No? I'm still working on that. When does it run together? Okay. So, God is not a gray-bearded grandfather in a rocking chair who just likes to bless everybody. But some people take the pendulum and they swing it all the way to the other side and they say, no, He's not like that for sure. In fact, they say He's a, and they don't use these words, but it amounts to, He's a cosmic killjoy, just waiting to zap anybody and everybody. Boom, boom, that'll teach you. Ha, you said a bad word. Wham. Oh, you're having fun? Well, why don't you try a case of the flu? Oh, you like your new little puppy? Here, let's get him run over by a car. Nothing could be further from the truth about God. God is deadly serious about sin and sinners and vengeance against those, and especially as regards His planet Earth and humanity created in His image. But He is also a God of compassion and mercy. So the question then is, what does a God of compassion and mercy do if He is also holy, righteous, and sin-hating and sin-punishing? He sends His own Son to take care of that vengeance. He exerts His vengeance against Himself in the case of those who will put their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of God does that? Our God. So we move now, we who deserve God's wrath and outpoured vengeance, we move now to the recognition that we, the only way, may escape the wrath of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Have you escaped? Have you escaped? Do you have that brand upon you that God says, rescued, will not face my wrath? Well, then let's move to a time of deepest gratitude to the Lord. I'm going to ask you to take a few moments in silent reflection and just contemplate what you deserve. You can remember enough of your ways to know what you deserve according to God's standard and return to Him deepest gratitude. And then when you get past that for a few moments, I want you to take that little sticky note that's in your bulletin and write the name of someone who is not yet rescued, somebody that God has put into your sphere of influence, a friend, a coworker, a relative, a child who is not yet rescued and is still facing the full strength potion of God's wrath. And turn the balance of this silent, reflective time to intercession. Oh God, do what you must. Move heaven and earth to save this one. Don't let that one face your wrath apart from Christ. Will you do that now? So first gratitude, but then intercession.